My thanks to Georgianne, who's filling in on short notice. Carrie is not able to be with us today, so we're grateful for responsive talent like that. Our gospel lesson is from Mark again. I'm reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 36. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" Would you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and imaginations to words that are both challenging and difficult and confusing, and help us to hear your word, your living word, to us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our scripture lesson today lays a foundation for a rather interesting discussion. Maybe rather than saying an interesting discussion, I should say an important discussion. And along with it being an important discussion, I wonder if on some level it's a discussion that we tend to avoid. At this point in the gospel stories, the disciples had been with Jesus for a while. They had seen him in various public settings. They saw how he interacted with people, how he answered questions. They witnessed miraculous encounters. They also had quiet times together around a fire at night. They also had time of unstructured, spontaneous conversation while they were walking down long, dusty roads. And after all that they had been through, surely there was nothing out of place for Jesus to ask, "Well, who do people say that I am?" Well, I've been here about a year now, and you would think that that would be long enough to maybe talk about this person of Jesus. So what do you all think about him? What's the word on the streets? Of all places, a church is the last place where you would think that you'd need to work up courage to talk about Jesus. I mean, aren't churches the places where you go for the right answers that are expected to be proclaimed loudly and unequivocally? But Shepherdstown Presbyterian Church is not a normal church. I mean, we try to be extra sensitive to those who have been scarred while being at more dogmatic churches. We're not a church that dishes out doctrine with the hopes of hearing it returned with unthinking regurgitation. So we don't force feed truth to you. Yet having said all that, wouldn't it be a little strange to avoid the conversation altogether? The talk? So I ask you, who do people say that Jesus is? What's the word on the streets? Aside from not dishing out doctrine, there's another uniqueness to Shepherdstown Presbyterian. While we say that we are rooted in the way of Jesus, we also say that we welcome faith traditions, all faith traditions, their wisdom. So what does that mean? I reflected on this recently with a small group, and I asked, well, would it describe us equally well if Jesus' name was not even mentioned, and we simply said, we welcome wisdom from all faith traditions? There seemed to be a concurrence that we're not prepared to go there quite yet. We could not avoid Jesus. This person of Jesus needed to be dealt with. So we ask again, what do you think of all this? When the disciples were asked this question, they came up with an array of possible answers. And I dare say no one here would probably come up with the same answers, like John the Baptist, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. I mean, we could deconstruct why these were plausible answers, but suffice it to say that they all came from a political and a religious worldview that is quite foreign to us. Now, it is conceivable that someone here might come up with the same answer as Peter and claim that Jesus was the Messiah. But to that answer, I would really press the point and say, what do you mean by that, really? I mean, I mean no disrespect in posing this question, for in truth, this is essentially what Jesus did. Well, we could argue that Peter should have at least received partial credit for coming up with the right answer. Ding, 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 ding. In truth, Jesus and Peter had such different notions of what that meant. It was like they were in entirely different orbits. With any possible answers the disciples might have come up with any possible answer that you might come up with, there are certain expectations that come with that answer. If one of the disciples had believed that Jesus was actually the Messiah, the Elijah returned from the dead, that was likely a reference to Malachi chapter 4. Therefore, the expectation would have been that this was the beginning of the end times. If Peter had believed that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, then his expectation might have been that Jesus was about to lead a revolt that would drive out the Roman occupiers. And while I doubt that anyone here would have similar expectations, I think it's likely that what you believe about Jesus will come with its own set of expectations. And it's good to be honest about those expectations. If you believe that Jesus was an exemplary Jewish reformer, then perhaps you have an expectation that now you are called to be a Christian reformer. If you believe that Jesus was a good teacher, then perhaps your expectation is that you should be a good student. If you believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God who died to take away your sins, then perhaps your expectation is that you should be continually showing how thankful you are for this. If you believe that Jesus was a healer full of God, then those you bring to him, you expect will be healed. If you believe that Jesus was the Lord of the harvest, then your expectation might lead you to be part of some sort of band of evangelists. If you believe that Jesus was a nice man, then perhaps you are satisfied with your high calling of expecting to be a nice person as well. What are your expectations? Remember, though, that Peter responded to Jesus' question by saying, "You are the Messiah." It's not hard to imagine that making a confession like this had to be one of the highest moments of Peter's life. For there's something indescribably wonderful about recognizing and participating in a truth that's bigger than yourself, about naming truth in a way that somehow makes it even more true in your own experience. It's like saying, I love you for the first time to a beloved, and in saying it, realizing even in that moment that that's truer than the moment before. And that's what happens to Peter outside Caesarea Philippi, as with that confession, his heart brimming over with insight and faith begins to sing. And then Jesus' response throws a lot of confusion his way. Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And then Jesus openly taught them that he must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him. So at that point, Peter's confusion must have given way to total heartbreak when Jesus confronts him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." I mean, who could endure words like that? Peter wanted a strong God, and who can blame him? Yet Jesus is a different kind of Messiah from what we expected, and always will be different from what we expect. Henri Nouwen writes, "Jesus was a revolutionary who did not become an extremist, since he did not offer an ideology, but himself." The thought becomes even more troubling when we personalize it. I can't help but wonder how any of us would feel after we've espoused our most sincere, most well-intentioned thoughts to hear Jesus say, "Get behind me, Satan." The Gospel of Mark does not provide many satisfying theological answers to this question of who Jesus is. You know, much of that theologizing is going to come many, many years later. But Jesus' recurring message was simply, "Follow me." And that doesn't exactly go over well with all this talk about rejection and suffering and death. Nonetheless, I think maybe Shepherdstown Presbyterian Church is onto something with a recurring theme here, more of doing things in the way and in the spirit of Jesus, and less on a robust theological explanation of the person of Jesus. You're probably familiar, you know that quote, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, you're not going to find that in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is all about the harsh realities of following Jesus. Jesus is looking for followers, for those who know what they're getting into, who understand it's a path of self-denial, a path of self-emptying. Is that what you're expecting? Episcopal priest and author Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "If Jesus were in charge of an average congregation, I figure there would be about four people left there on Sunday mornings, and chances are those four would be fooling themselves. Jesus would greet newcomers by saying, 'Are you absolutely sure you want to follow this way of life? It will take everything you have. It has to come before anything else that matters to you. Plenty of people have launched out on it without counting the cost, and as you can see, they're not here anymore. And the other thing is, if you succeed, if you really, really follow me, it'll probably get you killed. Why don't you just go home and think about it? I would hate for you to get in over your head." Daniel Berrigan, who's an American Jesuit priest and you might know, as an anti-war activist says, how preferable it would be to meditate on the gospel rather than being summoned by it. Rene Padilla, an Ecuadorian theologian and missiologist, echoes this same theme when he writes, "What is the value of a Christianity in which Jesus is worshiped as Lord, but Christian discipleship, the way of Jesus, is regarded as largely irrelevant to life in the modern world?" Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" But then the crucial question is, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus minces no words in our reading today when he says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." I just want to conclude with a poem that was written by Steve Garness Holmes as he reflected specifically on those verses we just read. He writes, "Crucified One, give me grace to enter the wound of the world, to accompany those who suffer, to willingly suffer for others' sake. Not for the purpose that I might meet you there, which gives me joy, but that I might meet them there. Not that they may be a means to my joy, but I might be a means to theirs. Help me trust that you are with me on the cross, not for my sake, but for theirs. Let your love in me overwhelm my fear and transform my selfishness. Give me true, self-giving love, which is the only joy." Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess we are a people that like simple answers and bold proclamations. When we hear a simple call to follow you, we can so easily be misled. Help us to think about what that means, to understand that the path of self-emptying, the path of self-denial, is not what most of us signed up for. Soften us, open us, and help us find meaning in this journey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand for our final hymn.